الخلق باسط الرزق فالق الأصباح ذي الجلال والإكرام والفضل والإنعام الذي بعد فلا يرى وقرب فشهد النجوى.
There has been great emphasis in the Islamic sources on the active role of heart in human life. We said previously that the heart is not something which is like an empty source or receptacle. The heart receives and gives out what is put in it, but at the same time, it is conscious and it comprehends what is delivered to it. The heart can distinguish the truth. The heart can distinguish the good from the bad. The heart has the ability of detection. The heart has high efficiency in distinguishing the right from the wrong. It is narrated that once the Prophet Dawood, ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhim as-salam, secretly called upon Allah and said, O Allah, every king has a treasury. Where is your treasury? He, the Majestic, replied, I have a treasury even bigger than the throne, wider than the seat, and better than the heaven, more beautiful than the dominion, and its earth is my cognizance, and its heavens is faith. Its sun is yearning, and its moon is love. Its stars are secret thoughts, and its cloud is intellect. Its rain is mercy, and its tree is obedience. Its fruit is wisdom, and it has four pillars: reliance, contemplation, intimacy, and remembrance. And it has four doors: knowledge, wisdom, patience, and contentment. And indeed, it is the heart. So it is somehow obvious that this narration employs a symbolic language in terms of question and answer, a language frequently employed in Islamic traditions. We have many other traditions just like this. It has also been narrated that Allah the Exalted said to Prophet Moses, ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi wasalam, O Musa, free your heart for my love, because I have made your heart a field of my love, and I have spread in your heart a land of my cognizance and my ma'rifah, and I have built in your heart a sun of my yearning, and I have placed in your heart a moon of my love. I have put in your heart a spring of contemplation, and I have set in motion a wind of my success in your heart. I have showered your heart a shower of my grace, and I have planted in your heart a plant of my truthfulness. I have grown trees of my obedience, and I have put mountains of my certainty in your heart.
Why do we make supplication? And why do we call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it because God is not aware of our needs? God is Al-Alim. He knows all of our needs. Is it because God needs convincing? God is known as Al-Jawad. He is the source of generosity. Then why am I making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The dua is a journey of realizations. When a person goes to the ocean and he takes with him a bucket that can carry 4 liters of water, the ocean is infinite. In as much as your vessel is large, that is the amount of water that the ocean will give you. And therefore, our goal is to expand our capacity. Rumi has a very beautiful poem. He says, Har khujo mushkil javab onjo ravad. Wherever there is a problem, that is where the answer will come. Wherever there is a vessel, that's where the water will come. Don't go seeking for water. Instead, create the thirst within you. So that the water may burst forth from above and from below you. Experience that realization that you need God, and the mercy of God will come towards you.
Paradise, thank you Allah, now that we're here, feeling so good.
the ocean of dua.
So you can see clearly that the language employed in this narration is also a symbolic one. But what we should understand from these two narrations is the active role of the heart, how hearts can distinguish the truth from falsehood. Because it can be inferred from these two beautiful traditions that the heart can clearly distinguish between the guidance and error, between huda and dalal. So as a conclusion, although heart will give out what it takes in, but it is also very conscious of what enters it. It is able and conscious, a kind of receptacle that comprehends what is delivered to it. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program as well. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
For months now, the Iraqi government, along with Iraq's Popular Mobilization Units, or the PMU, has been warning that Daesh is exploiting the coronavirus epidemic in the war-torn country and the rising conflict there to resurge. Daesh attacks have now been on the rise for several months. According to Daya al-Assadi, an Iraqi politician and former member of parliament, people are talking not only about ISIS, but a new version that might arise now. These fears were enhanced after the US assassination of top Iranian and Iraqi anti-terror commanders, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani and Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, on January 3, 2020. On January 20th, in fact, shortly after the assassination, the United Nations sent a report to the UN Security Council warning it that Daesh had begun to reassert itself in both Iraq and Syria through increasingly bold attacks. Later in 2020, the Under-Secretary General of the United Nations Office of Counter-Terrorism, Vladimir Voronkov, told the Security Council that measures to minimize the spread of COVID-19, such as lockdowns and restrictions on movement, seem to have reduced the risk of terrorist attacks in many countries.
The COVID-19 crisis has highlighted the challenges we face in eliminating the threat of terrorism. ISIL and other terrorist groups seek to exploit the far-reaching disruption and negative socio-economic and political impacts of the pandemic.
It seems that this is nowhere more prevalent than in Western Asia, Syria, and Iraq.
every year, we have seen contrasting regional disparities in the threat trajectory. In conflict zones, the threat has increased, as evidenced by ISIL's regrouping and increasing activity in Iraq and the Syrian Arab Republic, and among some of its regional affiliates.
Daesh emerged from the remnants of al-Qaeda in Iraq, a local offshoot of al-Qaeda founded by Abu Musab al-Zarqawi in 2004. The group changed its name to ISIS or Daesh in 2013. Daesh launched an offensive on Iraq's Mosul and Tikrit in June 2014. On June 29th, Daesh leader Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi announced the formation of a so-called caliphate stretching from Aleppo in Syria to Diyala in Iraq. Then in 2014, Iraq's most senior Shia cleric issued a call to arms after Daesh seized Iraqi cities. The call by a representative of Grand Ayatollah Sayyid Ali al-Sistani in the holy city of Karbala. After the call, hundreds of thousands of Iraqis took up arms and joined what is now known as the PMU. These same forces believe that the US was behind Daesh all along. According to Muhammad Mahdi al-Bayati, a leader in Iraq's Badr organization, which is part of the country's popular mobilization forces, said that eyewitnesses living along the border with Syria have informed security officials that American forces are conducting extensive airborne transfers of Daesh terrorists from Syria to Iraq. PMU forces revealed fresh attempts by Washington and Saudi Arabia to facilitate the return of fugitive Daesh militants to Iraq. Back in May of this year, at least 10 members of the PMU, better known by their Arabic name Hashdul Sha'bi, were killed in a coordinated attack carried out by Daesh in Iraq's north-central province of Salahuddin. A senior commander of Iraq's popular mobilization unit says the recent Daesh attacks on PMU positions are part of a U.S. plot to extend the American troops' presence in Iraq. In 2018, Yeni Shafak, a Turkish daily newspaper quoting sources, reported on that there had been many cases of U.S. forces directly delivering material and technical assistance to Daesh militants in the town of Al-Mansura, which is located in the northern Syrian province of Raqqa. In fact, the U.S. has long been accused of supporting terrorism in the region. WikiLeaks exposed an email from Jake Sullivan in 2012, who was deputy chief of staff deputy to ex-Secretary of State Hillary Clinton during former U.S. President Barack Obama's tenure, informing her that al-Qaeda is on America's side in Syria. Jake Sullivan has been recently nominated as National Security Advisor by U.S. President-elect Joe Biden. Even U.S. President Donald Trump, during his campaign for the presidency in 2016, admitted that the U.S. government is responsible for the rise of Daesh.
It was Hillary Clinton that she should get an award from them as the founder of ISIS. That's what it was. Her weak policies.
A few days later in 2016, Trump doubled down on his claims that the U.S. created the Daesh terrorist group.
In many respects, you know, they honor President Obama. ISIS is honoring President Obama. He is the founder of ISIS. He's the founder of ISIS, okay? He's the founder. He founded ISIS. And I would say the co-founder would be crooked Hillary Clinton.
Earlier this year, after the assassination of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, commander of the Quds Force of Iran's Islamic Revolution's Guards Corps, IRGC, and Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, the PMU's second-in-command, the Iraqi parliament has voted to remove U.S. troops from Iraq. On May 1st, several Daesh units launched a coordinated advance against members of the Iraqi state-supported Popular Mobilization Unit, PMU, north of Baghdad. These complex and coordinated attacks are indications of an organization that is winning back real power. According to the United Nations, in 2010, before Daesh began its big rise in 2013 and 2014, it had around 700 militants available. Today, Daesh has 2,000 to 3,000 militants in Iraq and Syria each, and that shows the danger they pose. U.S. Special Envoy for the so-called Global Coalition to Defeat IS, James Jeffrey, speculated that the militia had between 14,000 and 18,000 militants in Syria and Iraq. But the U.S., on the other hand, is fighting the same groups that rid Iraq of Daesh. Earlier this year, U.S. Secretary of State Mike Pompeo had warned Iraqi President Barham Saleh that Washington was ready to shut its diplomatic mission in Baghdad and take action against anti-terror resistance groups. The decision to close the embassy in Baghdad is in President Trump's hands and is ready. If our forces withdraw and the embassy is closed in this way, we will liquidate all those who have been proven to have been involved in these attacks, Pompeo said in a letter delivered to the Iraqi president. Perhaps the U.S. is orchestrating another rise for Daesh as it plans in the region once again fail due to the vigilance of the people. After all, Daesh rose in Iraq shortly after the U.S. was forced to leave Iraq by 2011 because Washington couldn't reach an agreement with Baghdad over that issue. And now, as the U.S. is getting ready to leave once again from Iraq, and this time for good, Daesh seems to be resurging. Is there a connection? Only time can tell.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
الله يا الله سبحان الله الله يا الله والحمد لله الله ولا إله
This is part of a speech of Imam Khomeini, the founder of Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with clergy and the students of the seminary. As Imam Ali, peace be upon him, said, "If all the world and what it contains were offered to me to cruelly and unjustly take the skin of a grain of barley from the mouth of an ant, I would never accept it. Impeccability or smat is nothing but perfect faith. The meaning of the impeccability of the prophets and the friends of Allah or awliya is not that, for instance, Gabriel took them by the hand. Of course, if Gabriel had taken the hand of Shemr, he would never have committed a sin. However, impeccability is offspring of faith."
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today we are with another episode of Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini, and I'm your host, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi. Imam Khomeini has said in his one of speeches that right now we are all put under tests and trials. And obviously in the Quran, if we want to see, we can see chapter 2, verse number 155, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. Allah says in chapter 2, verse 155, that we have put you in the trial. We are testing you for everything. We will try you with something of fear. Khawf is fear. And hunger and loss of wealth and lives and fruits of toil. But give good tidings to those who patiently persevere. Sometimes we see that the people, they have loss in their businesses. And when they have a loss, what do they say? Just go and check their what they say in regards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you talk to them. Also, Allah is saying, وَنَقْسِمْ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَأَنْفُسِ. Like the loss in the lives as well. There might be someone who is losing their close ones. Maybe a mother has lost her son. A father has lost his son. A boy has lost his parents. The brothers, sisters, maybe your life partner, your children, maybe your uncle, or anyone who is close, a close friend.
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum.
Allah says, I try you all with this loss in the wealth and the loss in the lives. And also, what thamarat, and the loss in the profits that you make. Thamarat is not just the fruits. Obviously, it is the thamarat, means like the work you have done, and then obviously all those efforts that you put in order to gain the benefit or have a profit, sometimes you have a loss. And all these things are trials from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We all are under test and trials by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah says, وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. Give glad tidings to the patient ones. Give glad tidings to the humble ones. Those who pass these tests, these trials, they are successful. They are successful. And if we can obviously live a patient life, then obviously we are successful. Because in the Quran, Allah says, Wal Asr, he swears to the time. And at the end in Surah Al Asr, the last part is Watawasaw bil haqqi watawasaw bis sabr. And those who are successful, they are the one who has the patience, who call towards the truth and who invites towards the patience. So may Allah give us tawfiq to have patience in our life and to understand these things. Inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering the doubts and questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah هو ذا الرحمن
Allah
هو ذا المنان
لا إله إلا الله.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to another program of questions and answers on the Islamic belief. I'm your host, Sayyid Wahid Alawi, and in the studio we have our dear scholar, Sayyid Muhsin Naqawi. Assalamu alaikum, Sayyid.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
Thank you for coming. The questions we have received here is about beliefs from you, dear listeners. All right, Sayyid, let's go straight to the first question we have received from one of our dear listeners, and that is our very harsh one. It says, you Muslims, you kill... Maybe that person is not a Muslim at all. The person who has asked this question might not be a Muslim. He says, or she says, you Muslims, you kill in the name of Allah, for the sake of Allah, to come in closer to Allah, and for the satisfaction of Allah. While those atheists, those people who do not believe in any God, help the poor and the destitute for the satisfaction of their mental state, the satisfaction of their inner state, they help the poor. Is this true? Yes or no?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, I see this question from two different perspectives. Number one, when they say, like, you Muslims kill for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in order to get the satisfaction of Allah, I see this as killing, for example, the animals on the name of Allah, slaughtering animals, cows or cattle or
criminals.
The goats. No, the goats, cows, right. You know, on the Eid of Adha,
right.
We slaughter animals on the name of Allah. And we say if on the animal we do not take the name of Allah, this animal will become haram.
But also killing criminals.
I'll come to that point.
All right, all right. Sorry.
So I divided it into
two. All right, sorry.
First is animals.
All right.
So, yes, there is a ruling in Islam that...
We kill plants too.
In order to live, some people, they just do hunting.
Right.
Without taking the name of Allah, we do this like for the animals, the halal animals, which are allowed. We do that on the name of Allah because it has been ordered by Allah that you need to take the name of Allah on the zabiha. On
right.
The animal that you are
slaughtering,
the goat, the sheep, the camel, the goat, the cow,
the chicken,
yes. Right. So this is one of the things. Now, on the other hand, if some people they do not like, because you know, on the time of the Eid, when we have this 10th of Zilhijjah, there are some people who say, like, instead of slaughtering like the cows and camels and all those, why don't you do charity? Yeah. So it just came up.
We can give that meat to charity.
We do give.
Yeah.
Like
we
the
kill
concept
the animal
is,
and then we give it to
the concept is when you kill this animal, when you do this slaughtering, you divide it into three parts. One is for you, the second is for your the neighbors and the family, and the third is for the poor people.
Right.
So you equally divide this meat and you distribute it among
the society.
Is
that an obligation, by the way?
It is.
It's obligatory.
Three, yes. Three divisions.
Right.
One portion is for yourself because you did the slaughtering. You have to enjoy the
animals. So you can't take like 60% of it.
No, you should
you
divide
have to take
it. 33. If you do not have an option, that's another case. If you do not find any poor.
So if you do it in the name of Eid,
yes.
Eid al-Adha, you sacrifice
it's
it.
Three things.
Then you have to do it in
you have
three.
To do these
right.
three things. So one portion is for yourself. Other portion is the one third is for yourself. The second third is obviously for your neighbors and the family, like friends, maybe your brother, sisters. And the third portion is for the poor people, which you need to give them. And it's their portion. You cannot eat from that. So obviously, this is one part of the question. The other part, if we take it as a question being raised in a racist environment, we can say that you Muslims kill people, for example, I don't want to mention this, but if you Muslims kill people for the name in the name of Allah, whereas the other people, they were non-Muslims, they do charity, they give to the beggars or the poor people for their
right.
own satisfaction. But
the questioner asked about the atheists, basically.
The atheists.
Those who do not believe in any God. So
okay.
not the non-Muslims, but those who are a little bit further than that, atheists.
Mm-hmm.
Those who do not believe in any God.
So they do that for the satisfaction of their own selves.
Their own mental state.
Mental state. Because they don't have inner peace. Anyways, we answered this in one of the previous questions.
Right.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
This is not the case. We Muslims do not kill people in the name of God. Even if you look at the Quran, if you look at the life of the Prophet, because for us the role model is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In his life, the wars
we don't
that
kill unjustly.
Yes.
People in the name of God.
We don't
That's
kill.
What you mean.
We don't.
Because
we, don't
we kill people in the name of God.
We don't kill them unjustly. Number one. Number
right.
two, the battles that were happened in the time of the Prophet, they were all in self-defense. It was basically these non-Muslims, these atheists, these who were non-Muslims, they came to kill Muslim nation.
Right.
And
well, what
then,
about today?
And then they had the self-defense.
So you
today,
I don't want you to go back 1,400
years ago. I'm coming
ago.
Today. I'm coming today. It's today's
we have Muslims
yes.
today.
Today.
Who are called Salafis.
Yes.
And you saw what happened,
no,
the destruction they came with in the West Asia.
Uh-huh.
They killed and they plundered and they massacred, and we have had that during our history.
Well, they have to see also
and the same
that
goes with Christians.
Yes, they also have to see that the Muslims, they do not disclose, they do not declare them as Muslims. These are not the Muslims
right.
who are doing this, because this is something which is against the teachings of Islam. What these Salafis are doing, what these are doing, for example, bombing or, you know, the 9/11 they put on the Muslims, the Taliban and all those, the ISIS, these are not the Muslim, we can say, like, who are doing this. This is not in Islam. They are, you know, they're injected. It's a virus which is injected by the West into the Islamic society.
Mm.
So that's what we need to see. In
right.
the Islamic teachings, we don't find that. If this was the case, if ISIS being a Muslim was the case that they are the true Muslims, then why we have other Muslims fighting against them?
Right.
If they were the Muslims, the ISIS and the Daesh, if they were the Muslims, why when they went to the Syria, they killed the Sunni Muslims and the Shia Muslims. You know, the Salafis, they call themselves as a Sunni, for example. Then why they kill their own people? Yes, own people. Then even on the name of Allah. So this killing on the name of Allah, having a flag of La ilaha illallah behind them, this black flag, it seems that it's a propaganda in order to expand Islamophobia. It's been done by the West. And obviously, for sure, we know that this is not in the Islamic teachings, because we have the fatwas, we have the rulings, the Islamic scholars giving a ruling that whatever they are doing, it's haram. It's forbidden in Islam. They're not allowed to do that. Islam has came to save the lives.
Right.
Islam says,
so we can conclude, say that these people who commit such horrendous acts and atrocities are not among the Muslim faith. They're seen as outside the faith, according to the scholars of all denominations.
Even according to Quran as well.
Yeah.
Even according to Quran.
And we have also on the other side non-believers and atheists who do horrendous acts too.
Yes.
And on the other side, we are Muslims who help the poor and the destitute. And we have these gray zones everywhere.
Yes. You know, this shooting
that happened. The atheists and the non-atheists.
This shooting in the mosque that happened, we said this many times in the program, in New Zealand, that happened. Was he a Muslim?
No.
No. Which school of thought or which sect was he belong to?
The racist.
The racist. Was he a Christian?
I don't know, maybe.
Maybe a Jew, maybe a Christian.
But even Christians wouldn't believe in him as a Christian. Yeah.
The point is, when this shooting happened on the basis of racism, no one has come and said, like, a Christian terrorist,
right,
a Jewish terrorist, an atheist terrorist has done it.
Yes, that's true.
But
no one calls that terminology.
Terminology.
Christian,
no
terrorism.
One attach religion to that,
right,
terrorism. Then why, when it comes to Islam, the West is attaching Islam,
right,
or Muslim to,
right,
this terrorism act? The terrorist is a terrorist. He has no religion. He has no mercy on Muslims, on Christians, on Jews,
right,
on atheists, on Hindus. I give the example of ISIS. ISIS, when it came, this is a terrorist group. They kill the Muslims. They kill the Christians. They kill the,
right,
people from the other religions.
Right.
In Syria.
Very eloquently said. We have some ministers and prime ministers and chancellors of some,
mm-hmm,
European countries who actually use that terminology, Islamic terrorism, and which shows how much prejudice we have in those societies. Thank you
and
very
they
much.
And they are doing this purposely, obviously. They have obviously goal behind it.
Or maybe unconsciously.
Maybe unconsciously, we don't
because
know,
it has become a term that they use every single day.
But we need to get out of this term, obviously. The terrorist is a terrorist. Then do not bring like Islam. Islam is the religion,
right,
of peace, obviously. And it talks about the peace. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is rahmatul lil alamin.
Right.
He was
a
the mercy for all the worlds.
Right.
How can a person who is the mercy for all the worlds can bring a ruling that says like you need to kill people were non-Muslims for the satisfaction of God? If this was the case, then every day
harshness, a lot of,
yes,
harshness.
Every day we should see a lot of harshness. Every,
right,
day we should see the cases where every single Muslim is killing a non-Muslim.
Mm.
Where we don't see this, when you do not see,
well,
this,
we don't say Buddhist terrorism,
yes,
when they are killing
when
people
killing
in Myanmar.
Myanmar, yes, the Buddhists or maybe the Hindus,
right,
in the India.
Communist terrorism,
yes, in Kashmir, in Palestine,
right,
what's happening in Palestine,
right,
we call them
we call them
Zionist
terrorism.
Terrorism.
Right.
But the West, they don't call it, they're,
right,
supporting it. So it seems that obviously they are doing this purposely, and we need to be careful. We need to be careful in these things, using these terminologies, inshallah.
Jazakumullah khairan. And thank you, dear listeners, for joining us in this program. I hope that you received your answers. Until next time, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon all of you.
الأبد. إن في الجنة نهرا لبن علي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن
لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن.
حب آل البيت فرض عندنا. حب آل البيت فرض عندنا.
وبهذا الحب لنا شميحا.
In the name of Allah, Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints. Stay tuned.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints, and we'd like to start by giving you our condolences, first and foremost, to the leader of the Islamic Revolution, and then secondly to the nation, the noble nation, and the people of Iran, and thirdly to all the revolutionaries who are out there at the martyrdom of Shahid Qasem Soleimani, who was a great hero for everyone, and not just even revolutionaries. We have to say that he was a great hero for the camp of the oppressed. And we're going to be discussing about why he was assassinated today. Here in the studio today, we have with us Sayyid Mahdi from the Caribbean, and we have Sheikh Ali from the US and a deaf to America. Assalamu alaikum to both of you.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So I'd like to open up the discussion. I mean, I know that emotions are very high one day, and it's strange as well. Sometimes you feel very happy, sometimes you feel very sad. It's a strange feeling that not only myself, but I think a lot of people are going through right now. And I'd like to start the discussion by asking, why did they assassinate, why did they target our great general?
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytani la'in ar-rajim, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. My condolences and also congratulations to the Muslim Ummah, the nation of Iran. Above that, all the Maraji and the Islamic jurists of the Islamic world, and Rahbar Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, who is the leader of the Muslim Ummah. Not to mention the heart of the Imam of the time, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, would be aggrieved right now. It would be sad right now to see that one of his loyal and faithful commander, a general, somebody who stood up for the cause of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, got ruthlessly martyred as a result of an airstrike, a drone strike by the great Satan America, the pharaoh of the time. And if we look at the reasons of the enmity and hatred towards General Qasem Soleimani, which we will be discussing in this program, It will be very clear, it will be crystal clear for our listeners why he was targeted. And the biggest reason, in my opinion, is his standing up and standing tall against the Pharaoh and the Yazid and the Nimrud of the time, America, and foiling so many of America's plots in this region,
right,
throughout the West Asia region, sometimes referred to as Middle East. All of their plans and plots, they were foiled. They were actually, they went bad, and they were made to fail because of the strategic planning and the courage of this great martyr, Shahid Qasim Soleimani. Along with him, I would like also to mention the martyrdom and the shahadat of Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, who was a great commander from the Iraqi side, and he was also resisting against the American hegemony in the region, especially in Iraq. And his role has been detrimental for American plans and American plots in the region. And he was with General Qasim Soleimani the day he was martyred,
right,
as a result of this airstrike. So we will talk more about the reasons later down the line. But our condolences and at the same time, our congratulations.
Yeah.
Why do we congratulate?
That's why I wanted to ask. I mean,
right? Mm. Now, we need to understand what shahadat means, what martyrdom means in Islam.
Mm-hmm.
What is the role of shahadat in this movement, in this entire divine movement of the Anbiya, the prophets, and the awliya and awsiya of prophets, and also the imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam? What does shahadat and martyrdom hold? It has a very high value in Islam, especially the Islam of Ahlul Bayt. If you know, 11 of our imams are martyred, right?
Yeah.
Have you ever thought, why were they martyred?
Right.
What is it that they were doing? What wrong did they do to the people of that time? Well, as we know that they were the perfect manifestation of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which means that they did not do anything wrong. Then why were they martyred? Well, the primary reason was because they stood up against the oppressors of their time. They
right.
challenged the status quo.
Yeah.
They challenged the hegemony of the oppressors and the evil powers of their time, and as a result, they were martyred. This martyrdom is nothing new for us, and this is something which is a source of pride for us, that we will keep working for the cause, the divine cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We will keep working for the rights of the average and normal human beings living in different countries, all the oppressed. We will keep standing up for their rights, for their natural rights as a human being. And as a result of that, if the enemy of humanity, they want to take us out, so be it.
Bring it on.
Right? And
right.
this is something that the enemy fears the most.
Mm-hmm.
Right? They know that this person, he is uncontrollable. Hence, what are they left with? The only option that they have is to take him out, to kill him.
Yeah.
Right? And this is where a shaheed, he gets to his destination that he has been wanting to get to for the longest time. Same thing you see in Shahid Qasim Soleimani. If you look at the video footages that are available out there on the internet, you know, although they're being blocked by the mainstream social media, and the mainstream media is not even showing those, but you look at that urge of shahada, the urge of martyrdom, and this is where Imam Ali alayhi salam, let me take you back in the history. When he got martyred, what did he say? At the time of his martyrdom, he's saying, after he got struck, Fustu bi Rabbil Ka'ba.
Fustu bi Rabbil Ka'ba.
Right? This means that today I have become successful by the Lord. You know, he swears by the Lord.
Hmm.
By Allah, today I've become successful.
Allah.
So all of those accomplishments that Imam Ali alayhi salam had throughout his life, they're on one side. But when it comes to martyrdom, this is when that final statement comes out, that today I have been successful. So we can very comfortably say that today Shahid Qasim Soleimani became successful in the real sense of the word. Mm-hmm. And this is where we congratulate the entire Muslim Ummah that we are continuing this legacy of martyrdom.
Before we I wanted to ask you about this, why he was assassinated. Before we come to that, though, Sayyid Mahdi, if you could, what's your take on this whole balance between the tabriq and the tasliyat? Like, well, you congratulate people and you give them felicitations at the same time as you give them condolences. Why? What?
Right. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. I'd like to start in this same token, of course, condolences on the martyrdom, the shahadat of Haj Qasim Soleimani. And again, congratulations, especially on the pure soul of Major General Qasim Soleimani for attaining his lifelong desire to attain martyrdom. in one of the quotes from him, he says that, "I have searched mountains and valleys for martyrdom, but I have yet to gain it."
Right.
And so, again, congratulations on him for attaining this lifelong desire to reach
right.
martyrdom, which, of course, is not a blessing that everyone can achieve. So, again, I think Sheikh Ali quite eloquently, you know, put it into perspective. Of course, on one side, you do have this feeling of happiness that, you know, we have achieved martyrdom. And as he said, of course, you know, Imam Ali alayhi salam, when he attains martyrdom, he says that finally I have been victorious. Martyrdom, right, being this sacrifice of yourself, of your loved ones, mm-hmm. of whatever you have for the sake of the victory of the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a very divine and a very great position. It's a very great status. Of course, it is not given to those who are unworthy. But at the same time, of course, there is this feeling of pain and sadness when you lose a loved one, when you lose somebody who is very special. And as we will, you know, talk about in our various programs on Qasim Soleimani, he was truly loved by the people. He was greatly admired and respected even by his enemies and his foes. And so, you know, this does cause a pain and sadness and grief among countless people all across the world.
This is the voice of Shahid Qasim Soleimani, along with the English translation of his words.
تو رب الکعبه رستگار شدم رستگار شدم پیروز شدم من رسیدم من بردم
By the Lord of Kaaba I become prosperous. Prosperity means becoming victorious, reaching the goals and winning everything.
Welcome back to the studio. So this culture of martyrdom is definitely an inherent part of Islamic culture and the Islamic civilization and an Islamic society, where we actually glorify those who have given their lives in the way of Allah. Obviously, the Quran, we have the verse of the Quran which says, لَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتًا بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ. Do not think of those who are slain in the way of Allah as dead. Rather, they are alive, and they are sustained with their Lord. Now, it's funny, because as Iran has responded to, well, at least done an initial kind of response, an initial slap to the enemies, to America, to the base in Iraq. And it's really funny to see how American politicians are scrambling, how they've created a media blackout, and they're trying to stop anybody from finding out how much damage we've actually done to them. They're terrified. And it reminds you of what happened back in 2006 when Hezbollah was facing Israel. They killed a few of the Zionists and they all scattered, because giving their lives in their cause is nothing but greed and shame. So they don't have that passion of giving their lives or even fighting for that cause, whereas we have a solid, like, culture of martyrdom. Now, I'd like to ask this question. We don't have that much time left. Why? Why did they do this, and what was that all about? Why?
Right. So, we'll see. There are two sides of this coin, right? One is from the side of the General Qasim Soleimani and the likes. Why did they do what they did? And then the other side of the coin is what the enemies did and why did they do it? So, on this side, you know, the Quran is already telling us how the believers are, right? Mm-hmm. As we see that in Surah 33, the chapter 33 of Quran, verse number 23, it says, "Among the believers are men, true to what they promised Allah.
Subhanallah.
Among them is he who has fulfilled his vow, and among them is he who awaits." Mm-hmm. So, see, if you look at this verse, it's already informing us that there are those men of Allah, the Rijalullah, who are ready to sacrifice all they have for this cause, for this movement, for the divine principles of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of Islam, to accomplish that justice-based society in the world. And on the other hand, again, you know, the Quran informs us that there are the Fir'auns of the time, the Pharaohs, they are going to be standing up against these men of Allah. Mm-hmm. So there is going to be that fight between the right and the wrong, the righteousness and the falsehood. Now, what General Qasem Soleimani did was, you know, just a quick recap from 1980s, right? Right after the revolution, when Iran got attacked by the world powers through Saddam at the time, through Iraq, they attacked Iran. So General Qasem Soleimani, he had a very positive and a very strong role in that sacred defense. Uh-huh. So he fought that battle. He was right there, right? And we're talking like, what, 40 years ago? Correct? 40 years ago, he was doing what he was doing today, mm-hmm. just at a different scale. He gave America and its allies and its stooges tough time back in the day.
Right.
So they had been holding that grudge against General Qasem Soleimani, and he was on their target list all this time. Then in 2006
right.
and 2008, you know, there were wars when Israel, the Zionist regime, attacked Palestine and Gaza, and then, you know, Lebanon as well. So when they attacked them, Qasem Soleimani actually went and worked with Hezbollah to do what? To push Israel back and defend Palestine and Lebanon both.
And they gave them a damn good thrashing
right.
back then.
Now, then after the victory yeah. of the believers in that war comes the ISIS. It was another pawn of America created to create disorder in this region and unrest in this region, planting bombs, you know, killing innocent people, kidnappings, all kinds of bad things, you know, even demolishing the religious sites,
mm-hmm.
All in the name of quote-unquote jihad.
Yeah.
So this fake jihad actually got uprooted,
yeah.
completely annihilated through who? By Qasem Soleimani.
Who's doing real jihad.
He was doing the real jihad, right? Now, America is seeing all this, and you can well see that they spent millions and billions on it
mm-hmm.
to all these plans to succeed. But General Qasem Soleimani, who was, of course, working under the leadership of Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, the leader of the Muslim Ummah, he foiled those plans. So, you know, at a surface level, I think this should suffice for our listeners to understand
right.
that why was he targeted, what was the reason behind his assassination, and what did America want to accomplish?
Dear listeners, Qasem Soleimani was a thorn in the side of the enemies, and that is pretty much why they just could not bear it, and they wanted to send shivers of fear into the Ummah and warn others who want to resist against them. But all it has done is backfired, and now the resistance has only grown. Inshallah, we'll see you next time.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. Please, don't forget to log on to our website at parsetoday.com. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.